know that. You know what? He's up to it. And then Omar said, you know, one of the hardest things, and most of you know, I can't say anything briefly. The hardest thing is to not tell you what you already know about the people up here. So maybe just say, you know Ben.
And maybe you wish you didn't know Ben. It is good to be here this evening, and we have been blessed as we have been instructed and encouraged to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we were instructed well last night and this morning, were we not? Our theme on following Christ logically leads to a second point. Follow me. And the second part is what, class? I will make you fishers of men. And Mark says, I will make you become fishers of men. And there's one verse that Jack left out last night. Uh-oh, yeah. We'll dot Jack's pay for that. You know, what is my secretary, when I tell her that, she'll say, what is nothing minus nothing, nothing times nothing, nothing plus nothing, you know. It's nothing. The verse he left out was in Luke 5. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, what logically follows, following, is service. And that's what I have been charged with to speak to you about tonight. So for those of you who have a New Testament or a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I will read the portion in just a moment for those of you who do not possess a copy of the Scriptures or who just prefer to listen. That's usually me in church, by the way. I've had to listen so long that even though I can turn to the passage, I find it almost faster just to listen. I read that one January day in the city of Toronto, Canada, the winds reached a velocity of 65 miles an hour. You realize that hurricane force is, I believe, 70. And this was in winter time. Can you imagine how cold it was in Toronto, Ontario? I can only imagine. I have no clue when this happened. Well, the winds were so blustery that the pedestrians had to hold on to one another to keep from being blown away. A photographer snapped a picture of several men and women hanging on to each other with the anchor man hanging on to a lamppost. Now, folks, there's something very, very, very significant about that. And I think you'll see it as we go through this passage in the book of Philippians. But to put it in one way, we just frankly need one another. I'm very much aware of that. In our little department of four people at Source of Light Ministries International, how much we need each other to get the job done that we're trying to do. To publish Source of Light's courses in Braille and audio and large print and computer-based ministries. And even the four of us can't get it all done. And we need volunteers. And God gives us volunteers who help us out. It's a wonderful thing. We just plain need each other. Now, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in the city of Rome, as you remember. And during this time, God sent two of his choice servants to assist Paul. What these men did illustrate what Solomon said in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, in the passage before us, Paul commends two of his closest associates, men who came to Rome and stood beside him during his time of adversity. At the same time, we'll see how our lives are to imitate the one who would be Christ's servant. For he who is a servant of Christ is a servant of others. And by the way, the characters that we're going to be looking at, one of them is very familiar. His name is Timothy. The other one is not so familiar, but I hope you will come to love this man as I have come to love him. His name is Epaphroditus. Not a very easily pronounceable name either, is it? Should we try it? One, two, three, Epaphroditus. Hey, you did well. All right, now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Reading from the King James Version. That's because in the South, that's the version of choice, and I just haven't changed since I got this far north, okay? My real preference is the New King James, actually, but this just happened to be a retrofit of something I have used elsewhere, and it was in the King James Version, so I just decided not to change it. All right? Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's kind of a bad commentary, isn't it? It's wonderful that Timothy cared, but it's too bad that others didn't care. Verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my needs," or to my wants. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Now, as we study this passage, I want to point out what this call to service is and how it manifests itself. And what I want to suggest for your consideration is this, that a call to service is a call to like-mindedness. What? I thought you were going to say giftedness. You know, we need to be able to sing or preach or pray or die. A friend of mine said one time, "Can I die?" No, it's a call to like-mindedness. And the reason for that is, we'll see in a little bit, is that we don't serve Jesus alone. No such thing as the Lone Ranger without Tonto. And even Dan Reed. And some of you are acquainted enough with that series to know who Dan Reed was. If you don't know, don't worry about it now. If you want to know, I'll tell you. I'll tell you anyway. He was the Lone Ranger's nephew. Okay? See, they worked together. Now, verse 19, like-minded. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your state." Now, this concept of like-mindedness, whatever it is not new in the book of Philippians. Paul has been developing this concept as far back as chapter 1. Listen to chapter 1, verse 27. only let your manner of life, your conversation, as the King James puts it, be as it becometh the gospel. That means as it dresses up the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Now get that, one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind, and yet striving together. 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 Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he expands on that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That means obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Paul already exhorted the Philippians, believers, to be like-minded, striving together for the faith of the gospel and to have the mind of Christ. And now he illustrates this like-mindedness to the Philippian church by using as examples people they knew, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Who was Timothy? Well, this Timothy was the young man from Lystra who had joined Paul on his second missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 16. Paul says of him that he has no other man like-minded who will naturally care for their state. The word translated like-minded means two-souled and is used only this one time in the New Testament. The other word that's translated like-minded elsewhere in Philippians is another word. Now, what does it mean to have a two-souled relationship? The commentator John Gill, who, as far as I'm concerned, can string more commas and semicolons together than anybody I've ever read, explains this term in this way. Now listen to this. Timothy had a soul like the apostles, which none that were with him besides him had. Semicolon. He was of the same judgment with him in the doctrines of grace. He received and preached the same gospel as he did. He preached the same Christ, the Son of God, without yea and nay. He had the same affection for the apostle and the souls of men, as he had his soul was knit to his, and they had, as it were, but one soul in two bodies. He was engaged in the same work of the Lord and pursued it with the same zeal and diligence. He was a second Paul in the pulpit, and there was no man like-minded as he, or so well disposed to the Philippians as he was, that had their good and cause at heart, and was willing to take so long a journey to do them service, for he had a particular affection for them, having been among them with the apostle when he first preached the gospel to them. And that's not even the end of the sentence. I'll read you the rest of it after a while. Now, while the New Testament has only one word to describe this like-minded relationship, and it is used only here in Philippians 2:20, the Old Testament, on the other hand, has several words which approximate this New Testament word. That was also all one sentence. That's my sentence. For example, Psalm 51:14 says, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." And you get that picture. It's of the psalmist, two-soul relationship between himself and somebody else with whom he took sweet counsel and walked to the house of God with. For Samuel 18:1 speaks of David's relationship with Jonathan. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David and Jonathan had a similar relationship. Their souls were knit together, and they were the closest of friends until Jonathan's death. I believe this kind of friendship is far deeper than what most of us have any clue about. I think a few of us have those kinds of relationships, but not probably too many of you. They're not the kinds of friendships that you can handle very many of, by the way, because they really do take a lot of time. Now, Amos 3, verses 3 and 7 speak of God's relationship with his prophets. Listen to this. Verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" What do you think the answer of that is?
No.
You get two people trying to walk in two different directions, and they don't walk together, do they? Verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And so you have the picture here of God revealing his secrets to his prophets. And there is that two-souled relationship, that close, intimate relationship between God and his prophets. Now, in the case of Paul and Timothy's relationship, Paul had imparted his spirit, his attitudes, his convictions to his son in the faith so that they had become his. There was a unity of soul only brought on by much time spent together, so that when Paul wanted to send someone to Philippi to do a job that needed to be done, he sent Timothy, whom he knew would care for the Philippians as he did. Paul knew that there was no one with whom he would feel so deep an interest in their welfare as Timothy did. Now, I thought of this morning when Enoch described the relationship he had with a man in the wheelchair with whom he spent many hours over a period of years. I almost thought, Enoch, you were going to steal all my thunder at that point, but you really didn't. But I thought of that as Enoch described. How many years was it, Enoch? 10, 12, 15 years that you spent with this man. And a part of who you are today is because of him. Now, I've known some of this two-soul relationship with two different pastors. The first one was a man I worked with in Newton, Kansas for off and on, really, for a number of years. We worked together. I was his associate, first of all, in the summer of 1968. Later, for just over about 15 or 16 months, we served together. We worked evangelistic crusades together over the years, revival meetings. We've done several of those. And later on, he was my pastor for about, 5 years. He came in December of 80, so it was just over 4 years because we left and went to a pastor in March of 84 or 85. But we did everything together. We worked together. We played together. We prayed together. Yes, we even argued from time to time. Had another relationship with another pastor. He was my pastor in college. And I learned an awfully lot from this man. I learned how to theme services. I learned an awfully lot about good preaching from him and about good books. I always appreciated the fact that he would share with us from the pulpit the books he was reading. And you know what my wish was? I wish I could read them. Now, I've read some of those books since. I'm glad I have. I'm always looking. I'm always talking to people and asking them, what are you reading? Yeah, Mike Smith is reading Fox's Book of Martyrs right now. That's a book I need to read. Good bedtime reading, by the way. Any of you who have read any of it know that it's not necessarily good bedtime, unless you want to have nightmares. But you see, the point is that we've had these two-soul relationships. I have one right now. I have a young man working with me. On my staff, brought him in 2 years ago. And we have so much fun. We work together. We listen to baseball games together. We talk about the game. We are huge Atlanta Braves fans. And we dissect it and analyze it. But we talk an awful lot about spiritual things. And I come across something that I think is cool to listen to. I shoot it to him. And he does the same to me. He hears a sermon that something that he can get to me, he gets it to me. Or he shares with me something that he's learned. But we're sharing together, and it's a joy to impart myself, the vision, the way God has been teaching me to him. Now, Paul described his relationship to Timothy as a two-soul relationship. There was that like-mindedness, and that's why he sent Timothy to Philippi. On this basis, I contend that a call to serve is a call to like-mindedness. If you don't remember anything else about this message tonight, I hope you'll remember that. A call to serve is a call to like-mindedness. And the reason for that is that because we don't work alone. We work together, striving together for the faith of the gospel, being of one mind. Being of one mind is first there, isn't it? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We don't work alone. We work with other people. But how does this like-mindedness manifest itself? First, a like-minded service is a caring service. A like-minded service is a caring service. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally or genuinely care for your state." You've undoubtedly heard the maxim, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Again, John Gill writes the rest of that sentence. There were none like him that would, meaning that would care. Many were like the shepherds of Israel that fed themselves and not the flock. But he was one that was diligent to know the state of the flock and looked well to the herd under his care and had an anxious care and solicitude, as the word signifies, for the good of souls. The work of a faithful gospel minister is a work of care. One of his characteristics is that he cares for the church of God. And though anxious care in worldly things is forbidden, yet in the affairs of Christ's house, it is highly commendable, and especially when it is natural or genuine and sincere, as Timothy's was. He had a sincere love and a hearty real concern for good, and which he would show by delivering to them the sincere milk of the word, by preaching the gospel and the power and purity of it, with all sincerity and uprightness, with a single eye to the glory of Christ and the good of their souls, and which is the apostles' reason for sending him unto them. Now Paul says, "I have no other man with whom I am in such unity who will show a genuine concern for your state, and so I'm going to send him." A man was to pick up another man from the train station. Since he had never met the man he was to pick up, he inquired how he would know him. He was told, "Just look for a man who's helping someone else, and you will have found him." When the man arrived at the train station, he saw a man helping an elderly lady with her bags. When he inquired what the man's name was, you guessed it was the one he was looking for. This man had a genuine, caring concern for others, just like Timothy did. Oh, that each of us would develop that same kind of concern for others. So like-minded service is a caring service. But secondly, a like-minded service is a gospel-advancing, God-glorifying service. Gospel-advancing and God-glorifying. Listen again to verses 20 and 21. And notice how Timothy had the same thing in mind as did the Apostle Paul. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Paul was perhaps looking beyond the city of Rome and looking at the world when he said this, because self-seeking is certainly the way of the world. But he perhaps saw this same spirit in the Roman church, and he said, that's not true of Timothy. He seeks for the advancement of God's gospel and God's glory. And I might add here, he sought the welfare, the genuine welfare of the Philippian church. You know, it's unfortunate that we have many pastors in many pulpits across our nation today who do not care for the flock. That is a tragedy. But Timothy knew the truth expressed by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 45:5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Now it's possible for us to do the right thing with the wrong motives. Paul had already commented on this when he wrote in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now what this says to me is that whatever I do must be done with the desire to advance God's gospel, God's glory, and the welfare of God's people, and not my own agenda. I have seen just enough in my years of ministry of people having their own agendas. And I don't like it. And I have to watch out, because in one sense at Source of Light, I am heading up a ministry within a ministry. And one of the things that we have sought to be very careful about is that we understand the vision of Source of Light, so that we have a vision that is consistent with their vision. And therefore, we can operate within those bounds rather than having our own agenda. Well, that may be too convicting, so I'm going to move on. A call to service is a call to like-mindedness, and that means it is a caring service and a gospel advancing, God glorifying, and I guess we could say people seeking service. Number three, like-minded service is teamwork service. Remember I told you that the Lone Ranger never worked by himself? From the very beginning, he worked with Tonto. In fact, when he became the Lone Ranger, he was working with five other Texas Rangers, all of whom were killed. So he never worked alone. A former director of Source of Light had this acrostic for the word team. The T stands for together, the E, effectively, A, advancing, and M, ministry. So he used to talk much about together, effectively, advancing the ministry. That's team, and that is teamwork. And that was Timothy. Timothy was a team player. He was willing to serve with the Apostle Paul. He did not have to be the top dog on the totem pole. He could serve as an assistant without grumbling or complaining. Listen to verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, you get that picture? He hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, Timothy was content to be Paul's assistant and didn't strive for self-promotion. He exemplified what Paul had exhorted the Philippian believers to do earlier in the chapter. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or on his own interests, but every man also on the interests or the things of others." Now, Timothy was one member of Paul's team, but he was not the only team player Paul had. He was blessed with a second one, and his name was, class? Epaphroditus. Very good. Now, observe how Paul both describes his service and their relationship. Verse 25, Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now observe the words used to describe their relationship. Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Now Paul and Epaphroditus shared a common love for Jesus Christ, a common work, the work of the gospel, and a common danger. Epaphroditus was risking his life to be identified with the Apostle Paul, and he risked his life later on, as we'll read, in being sick. Now perhaps the church in Rome had forsaken Paul because he was a political prisoner. We don't really know. He went to see them, but there's really no evidence of anything, really. So it sounds like when they got word of this guy and they found out what was going on, they just took their hands off of him altogether. Epaphroditus, therefore, was dispatched to the city of Rome, and he risked his life to be identified with the Apostle Paul. Observe now that he was a team player. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Now, but notice, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He was working for the Apostle Paul. Now he is called your messenger. He was an apostle, though not in the same sense as Paul was. But he was sent out from the church at Philippi to minister to Paul, just as Paul was sent out to minister the gospel throughout the then known world. Epaphroditus was a valet. He washed dishes, cooked, and probably even nursed Paul when he was sick. And does this put an expanded concept of what it means to serve Christ in your home? Yeah. Ladies, may I talk to you for a minute? Washing dishes, taking care of sick children, or many other menial tasks are ministry for Christ. I heard of a lady who hung a sign in her kitchen which said, "Divine service held here 3 times daily. Now this tells me that even menial tasks can be done to the glory of God and the good of others. You've heard me say this. I refer to this as shadow ministry. It's shadow ministry because it's done in the shadows. It's done behind the scenes. But I'm telling you what, if you don't believe behind the scenes ministry is important, just let something go wrong that nobody sees. I think I can tell you the story this way. Some children were having a discussion about who was the most important person in the church. And one of them said, "I vote for Evans." "Nah, not Evans." Another little kid said, "He's just the janitor." "Ah, but the little boy, the one said, "But your daddy wouldn't be so important preaching in a freezing cold church on a winter morning or baptizing in a freezing cold baptizing place." You get the picture?
Yes, sir.
Evans was not, he was not up front. He was not, he was behind the scenes. He was involved in shadow ministry, doing what was so important in the church for the church to happen. Now the word translated minister or servant here, or it's also translated deacon, is a word which means to stir up dust. It was used of those who served with such zeal that they stirred up dust as they went. And this seems to describe the service of Epaphroditus. But how was this attitude of a servant demonstrated? Well, first of all, by his concern for the Philippian church. Verse 26, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." Now, underline that phrase, "full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, he was concerned for the Philippians when he learned that they had been concerned for him when they had heard he was sick, that all hope of his recovery was gone. As a matter of fact, he became so homesick, so concerned was he, that Paul sent him home. Now, the phrase translated full of heaviness. I just learned this afternoon, sitting at the lunch table. It's elsewhere translated distress or heaviness, as when it says that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful and very heavy. That's how intense his longing was. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now, concern for the Apostle Paul is the second way that his service was demonstrated. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The words "not regarding his life" means that he gambled. He took a chance that something could happen to him if he went and served someone else. In fact, he traveled a distance of 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. And that was not a two-day car trip. It might have been more like a 3 to 6 month walk. One version of Philippians 2:30 says, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And another version says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. Now, in this way, he was like Christ. Epaphroditus was like Christ in that he nearly died. He was at the point of death. The word there that he was near death is the same phrase that is used in verse 8 of Philippians 2 when it speaks of Jesus as being at the point of death. And Jesus died for us. Question: are we willing to take a chance for someone else's well-being? Are we willing to hazard our lives for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to sacrifice our, quote, reputation, unquote, to minister to someone who is not popular? Epaphroditus was, and becomes for us, an example of a selfless servant. Well, the selfless servant of Christ is characterized by a concern for others and obeys Paul's admonition, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The songwriter wrote, others, Lord, yes, others, may this my motto be, that I may live for others, that I may live for thee. We are called to follow Christ, and when we do, he promises to make us fishers of men. But a call to service is a call to like-mindedness, a call which manifests itself by a genuine care for others, by seeking the advancement of God's gospel and God's glory, and by teamwork, together effectively advancing the ministry of the gospel. But there's one more thing. Like-minded service honors those who serve. How are we to honor selfless servants, whether they be pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible class leaders, or those who selflessly help us at this conference? Though the servant of Christ does not look for honor for himself, those he serves should honor him. How should that happen? First of all, by receiving him. By receiving him. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Another translation says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. The word receive means to admit to something like an organization, a club, or a church. It also means to welcome to the organization, the club, or the church. It means to embrace. It was used of a husband or of a wife welcoming her husband home from a war. Romans 16, 1 and 2 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she hath been a helper of many, and of myself also. Of Phoebe, Paul said, admit her, make her feel a part of the congregation, and give her whatever assistance she requires. And that is what is meant when Paul says that the selfless servant is to be received. And then we honor him, we are to honor the servant. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Another version says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. To honor means to make of great value or precious. Treat him as a person of value because he is a servant of Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, Paul gives some suggestions in some other portions of Scripture, and I want to just quickly list these for you. First of all, Paul says, know them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. The New International Version translate, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. And I'm skipping a couple of other translations just for the sake of time. We are to show those who labor among us respect because of what they do, and we are to give them recognition for their service. This means that if your Sunday school teacher helps you understand God's word, you should tell him so. This means that if your pastor in his ministry of teaching or preaching helps you to understand God's word so that a problem is solved, you should tell him so. This means that if someone sings a song that touched you, you should tell him so. Now, while there's always the problem, he might become proud and puffed up if you tell him. The greater danger is that if you don't, he'll get discouraged and wonder if what he is doing is really worthwhile and beneficial to people. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. To esteem means to hold in high regard, to appreciate or value someone. It doesn't mean that we put them on a pedestal, but it means that we value them and their ministry and treat them accordingly. Third thing is live at peace together. That was just what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Live at peace among yourself. Christian unity is another way we can honor those who serve with us. In fact, when people live at peace among themselves, it is a reward in itself and is a way for people to honor their servants. Oh, my friend, I see churches breaking up and splitting up. The church that we attend just went through a split about 5 years ago, and it's not nice. Some of you have been through church splits. I try to distance myself as far as I can from those things. I want nothing to do with them. Live at peace among yourselves. And then the fourth thing, if the servant of God is full-time, pay him an adequate salary. Now, you don't have much to say about that, I'm sure, but just keep this in mind. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, I'm not going to make any statements about how much you should pay. I don't know. I don't live in your area. I don't even know what we should pay in our area. All I say is, pay him an adequate salary. Well, we are called to serve Jesus Christ. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or I will make you to become fishers of men, or thou shalt catch men. If we follow him, we must of necessity serve him. Timothy and Epaphroditus teach us that a call to service is a call to like-mindedness, because we don't serve Jesus alone. We serve him with others. We learn that this like-minded service is characterized by a genuine caring for others, a desire to advance God's gospel and God's glory, and a teamwork, together effectively advancing the ministry and honoring those who serve. With this in mind, let me ask you some questions. Do we care for others? Do we genuinely care for others? Do we express that care? Do we go out of our way to make a phone call, to give an encouraging word, to write a note, send that email, whatever the case might be? Do we really care? Do we serve out of a sense of advancing God's gospel and God's glory, or do we have our own agendas? Oh, it's possible to serve God with our own agendas. Do we work with others as a team, or do we simply do what we want to do? I've been learning this matter of teamwork in a new way the last year in the alternative media department at Source of Light. Our department doubled in size in 15 days. I had no management style. I had to get one fast. And actually, my management style is really to work very closely with the three other people that I work with, because each one of them has skills and has abilities and has a passion for our ministry that is a little different from mine, but they all mesh together. It's not, you never know that I was a supervisor many times. Our administrative assistant will say to me sometime, in fact, she called me this afternoon and asked me if I'd do something for her. And I've already done it, okay? But she called and asked me if I could do something for her. And I will ask her to do something for me. And at other times, our Braille our coordinator will ask me to do something. It's not just simply me giving orders. We're working together as a team. It's a wonderful thing to experience. I often tell people I look forward to the weekends just to rest, but I can hardly wait for Monday morning to go back to work with those three people. Well, we honor those. Do we honor those who serve? Do we give them the respect they deserve because of their position, because of their office? Let's commit ourselves to the call of being like-minded bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. A message like this really does call for some commitment. And I want to challenge each of us tonight to be the kind of servant that Timothy and Epaphroditus were, to genuinely care for people, to be willing to stir up dust like Epaphroditus was. I love that. And to be so concerned for others that you can hardly wait to get home to them. Oh, let's commit ourselves to this like-minded service that we have demonstrated here in the Word of God. Father, thank you that you have given to us in your Word examples of what it means to serve you. What it means to serve you. This like-mindedness. Lord, help us to go home to our churches, to our fellowship groups, and even as we interact with each other across the miles, to have this like-minded attitude, to be one in spirit, to have the mind of Christ, and then to strive together for the faith of the gospel. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we close, I want you to stand with me. And I want us to sing one verse of a hymn. And you know the song, so we won't have to turn it in our hymnals. Where he leads me, I will follow. I just want us to sing the first verse. And are you there at the piano, Lorraine? If not, I'll give a note. Okay, she's almost there. Very good. And I hope this will be our commitment as we close our service this evening. Not only for the rest of this week as we interact with each other, but as we go back to our homes, to our home churches, that we'll be those kind of people. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Listen, I'll go with him. With him all the way. And I hope you didn't lie when you sang. I hope you meant when you said, I'll go with him all the way. I don't know where that's going to take you, but I hope you'll do that. And pray for me that I'll be willing to do that. Mr. Green?
Mr. Ben? Fabulous, thank you.